The Yoke of Iniquity, part four of this series, and we're going to talk about the rules that govern behavior, because I believe as we minister, we must minister within the context of current events. I think we heard it mentioned the other day, we should not close our eyes to things that's happening around us, but we must minister in such a way that we're aware of our environment. But it's like, I think as D.L. Moody said, you have the Bible in one hand, a newspaper in the other. So that when you see what's happening, you go and you continue to search the scriptures so that you can find exactly where we stand in this particular hour. That's what I believe God would have us to do, so that we will see through the lenses of the scripture the position that he'd have us to take. The question is, what have we come to understand? What are we understanding now? Therefore, how should we, and listen to where I put it, us mature Christians, how should we as mature Christians respond to the situations at hand? I emphasize maturity because I'm showing there's a difference between those that are mature and those who are spiritually immature, or those that are unspiritual altogether. Now, I want to begin here in the book of Deuteronomy, the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 8, because it helps us to understand something as we begin to look at it. It says here, it says, you shall not at all do as we are doing here today. Every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. Did you hear that? We shall not at all do as we're doing here today. Every man doing whatever's right in his own eyes. That's a free-for-all. Everybody just kind of jumping in and saying, I have an idea, let's do this. What you think about doing that? Are people moving in various directions but not knowing which direction to go? He says, for as yet you have not come to the rest and inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. In other words, you've not arrived yet. Now, understand what he's doing. This was written for our admonition. It was written as an example to us. As we begin to look at what took place back then, we can always apply it to what's happening now. So he says that there's a place that we are yet to enter into. It did not happen historically. It was a part of the journey. We talked about the Civil Rights Movement and all the other movements that took place historically. It did not take us all together into that inheritance of the promises of the Lord, the inheritance which the Lord your God is, but he says, is giving you. He didn't say has given, is giving you. Now, what he is saying is that in that particular instance, there was a blessing, or there's a blessing that was before them, but we understand there's a blessing that's been given to us beyond even that physical blessing or the physical manifestations that took place with the children of Israel. He says, but when you cross over the Jordan, all this is symbolic to us as we read it, when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he give you rest from all your enemies around about, so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your children, your daughters and your daughters, your male and female servants, and listen to this part, and the Levites, or the priest, who is within your gates, since he has no portion nor inheritance with you. So now, he's helping them to understand that on this journey of life, he said, God has made promises. And understand, as we are maturing in the things of the Lord, the thing that's so amazing about God is that God does not show us the whole picture, but he just helped us understand that we're in the right place. Along the journey, he didn't tell them that, you're going to go from this place to that place within this particular given period of time, and then you're going to journey from that, give you a roadmap so that you can pretty much pinpoint where you are in as far as moving towards your destination. But what the Lord will say, he says, I want you to be obedient because he says, you have not gone this way before. The way that God, good to see you, brother. The way that God is taking us is in a way that we've never gone before. He is taking us. So in other words, you can't go back and compare anything that you might have seen historically to what is happening here today, but we can reference the Word of God as a blueprint, a roadmap, so we can understand the ways of God. And that will build confidence in us to know that God is, in fact, with us along the way. So the Lord will tell us, he says, now, hear my voice, you're in the right place. And I want you to move from this place to that place. And when you move there, what am I going to do? When you arrive there, he'll say, you're where I want you to be. You're in the right place at the right time. Then the Lord will speak another word. You're at the right place at the right time. And what you're doing, you're making spiritual progress, but look what you're doing. You're preparing yourself for what God knows that lies ahead of you. There's something that God has knowledge of that he's not giving you. You don't have privy. You're not privy to. But he has full knowledge of what lies ahead, but he's preparing you for it. So when you finally arrive there, you begin to look back in retrospect and you appreciate all that God was doing in preparation to get you to the place that you are to handle things that you're not confronted with. And that's what God was. That's what God is all about. So understand what I'm saying to you is that we don't have to come up. I've said this many times. We had another challenge is that we're not coming up with a different message or a new message in order to fit into the situations, but we begin to rehearse or retrace the messages of old. What has God said to get us to where we are? And have we heard what God was saying so that we'll know the right place at the right time? So now, but the part I want you to really emphasize is that he says, don't do like you were doing today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. Do we look at the book of Judges, chapter 17, verse 5? It says the man Micah had a shrine. We're talking about building idols. He had a shrine and made an ephod and a household idols. And he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. We talk about priest to idolatry. And then it says, listen to this now. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Every person at that particular point did what was right in his own eyes. He repeats it again in Judges chapter 21, verse 25. It says, in those days where there was no king in Israel, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. What are we talking about here? We're talking about a leadership vacuum. We're talking about an authority issue whereby if there's no one ruling, if no one is in charge, if there isn't one that's in charge, we're not just saying people in charge, but if there's not one that's in charge, then people will begin to, they'll have to speculate as to how, what position they're to take. He says, so people are left to speculation. So now, I'm going to help you as believers to understand, we have to go all the way back to understand the root problems, the root causes. We see the effect, but let's go back to the root cause. We go to the book of Romans, chapter 5, and verse 12, and we'll look at root causes now. This is something that it talks about sin. Sin is a root cause. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because of sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man offenses a man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of by grace, the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And then let's stop here, because I'm going to go back and revisit that. But I want to kind of unpack this particular scripture. It talks about the offense. The measure of the judgment was made as a result of one offense. One offense. What was that offense? As we begin to see where the Lord placed in the midst of the garden a tree. And that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he gave a prohibition. Now understand, one offense now. There's not a whole lot of sins that could be committed. There's only one sin that could be committed then. He said, the day that you eat of that particular tree, specifically speaking, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day you eat of that tree, it didn't say you're just going to die. It says you shall surely die. Dying, you shall die. That's the literal translation. Dying, you shall die. So now, look what he says here. So now we understand that there was only one thing that man could do wrong. Only one thing that man could do that would be offensive to God, and that was eating of the tree of the knowledge of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But out of all the other things that man was free to do, where was his fixation? It was upon that one thing. It was upon that one thing. So now we begin to see the one offense. That offense, when not corrected, spread out into a plethora of laws and prohibitions. Because now we come to understand what it meant when it says, therefore, we begin to see that sin where it began to spread. It began to mushroom. But at first it was just one thing, but now we see it mushrooming. And what happened as a result of that, it spread, and to safeguard, to protect further violations, one measure of, it wasn't just one law now that was necessary in order to bring correction to it. But what had to happen, now we begin to see many laws in order to protect man from the disease of sin spreading. Many laws. Because, now understand, but let's look at man now. I'm going to make a point in that later on, but look at how man looks at it. One measure of prejudgment is on the basis of one perceived offense. They said, now I perceive that God offended me. I perceive that God was not fair to me. And understand, as a result of a misjudgment or a prejudgment of God, it could be an offense. I believe that God is unfair. I believe that this thing that God said is not true. That one prejudiced thought, that one prejudiced idea that will enter into the mind of an individual, understand what it does, then it spreads out, just like sin does, into a plethora of future offenses. It started with one thing, but look how it mushroomed, just like it talks about sin. Now, here's what happened. It says here, take heed lest any root of bitterness springing up where many are defiled. It is that thing that enters into the heart of an individual. It is not contained, but it begins to spread. That person understand why they said, well, I'm offended because this particular thing happened. Are you seeing the picture now? This thing happened. But now understand, in those days when there was no king in all of Israel, there's no authority, established authority, watch what happens. That offense begins to mushroom, and it becomes widespread. It is no longer the very thing that it once was, but now it's many other things. Do you see that? It mushrooms. And what it does, it says, so why are you upset? Well, I'm upset because of such and such. Well, that wasn't the original reason for people to have been upset, or the original person being upset. But now the offense begins to become so widespread that that person, and understand, then you talk to another person, and it begins, that offense now, it begins, it's more widespread, and it becomes widespread. So now what happens, the person really can't figure out what he's angry about. He's, I'm just mad. I'm just mad now. I'm just angry at everybody. I'm mad at everything. Why? Because, understand, what happens, a misjudgment or a prejudgment. When I mean a prejudgment, prejudice, the facts are not in yet. Not being privy to all the facts, not having full understanding of all that has occurred or is occurring, and taking matters into his or her own hands, understand what happens now, it becomes widespread. It becomes widespread. And then it's like a wildfire. It's out of control. It's out of control. But let's go back to the whole thing. Where there's no king, where there's no established authority, no ruler to superintend over their lives, there's no point of reference to say that this is right. You heard me Sunday, I talked about the ruler. You cannot draw a straight line with a crooked ruler. So when the laws, or let's say when justice is not a straight line, when righteousness is not established, because righteousness, it must be established in, justice must be established in righteousness. Justice, I've said many times, justice is not just without righteousness, and righteousness is not righteous without justice. So now, look at what it says here. So now we begin to see this one offense. And this is what it said. Now look at how it becomes so widespread. It says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says, then the Lord saw one offense now. And then you begin to see Cain slew his brother Abel, and you begin to see all the other things that happened. But then it got to verse 6, it says, 6 verse 5, it says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Did you hear that? It is saying that this thing became so widespread that every intent of the thoughts of his heart, in other words, he carried the wound from his ancestors within him, so that every thought of his heart was only evil continually. It says, I'm mad. I'm rebelling against God. What did God do to you? You see, but no, that's the inheriting. You inherited sin, and as a result of it, now sin has become widespread, and sin has become like a cancer, and it's affected every part of your being, and then the people around you. And then the Lord looked at it, and the Lord was sorry that he, and this, I think King James said he repented that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, and I will that whom I've created from the face of the earth. But it says, and not only that, everything that he has authority over. Listen to what he says here. Not only will I destroy man, but since I'm no longer his authority, then I must destroy all things that's under his authority. Why? Because his authority being corrupted, him being right in his own eyes, corrupt everything that's under his authority. You see, it corrupts, because now, understand, without understanding God's original intent, there's misuse, there's abuse. There's no way to handle things the way God would have them handled. So God says, since it has been corrupted by man, all of those things must be destroyed. But it says, but Noah found grace. Here's the word grace. We begin to see moving into, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So there was still hope for all humanity, because he saw a man. There was a man that found grace. Now understand what we mean here. This world is moving towards that again. We're moving towards just... You talk about chaos and confusion, and you talk about people just fighting, and race wars, and all those things are headed in this direction. But understand what's needed. I said it Sunday, where sin abounds, grace doth more abound. Now, in this, we talked about one man found grace. God was showing us something here, didn't he? He said, now we saw the sin took place by one man, right? And it became widespread. Now he found one man, or one man found grace in the sight of the Lord. And that was Noah. So then he is saying, now I'm taking Noah and his family. I'm taking everything that's, listen to this now, under his authority. Everything that's under his authority, because it's under his authority, it's safe. Everything that's under his authority is safe. In other words, if you're under his authority, get on the ship that Noah is building. But if people are still doing their own thing, that which is right in their own eyes, you know what's happened? They're not going to get on the ship. You see, now the ship is called fellowship. Fellowship. It is saying that people will begin to move in a direction in this day and hour. There's going to be a connectedness occurring among those that are really connected or really under authority. God is proving who's under God's authority and who's doing things that they think is right in their own eyes. Now understand, in this, in the book we saw in the sixth chapter of Genesis, it wasn't trying to do what's right. They were had evil intentions. They did what was evil, and their heart was bent towards doing things that were evil, corrupt things. But when it says that in those days when there was no king in all of Israel, every man did that which he thought was right. So understand, because he thought it was right, still doesn't mean it was right. But in other words, he had good intentions. The others had evil intentions, but now we talk about people that had good intentions, but yet they were still wrong, because whether your intentions are good or your intentions are evil, if you're not under authority, you follow, you're still not in right fellowship. You're not in fellowship. And if you're not in fellowship, you're not safe. Did I lose you? Let's go on then. So now, understand, so what happened when we begin to look at history, as time went on, he said, now, that's the Noahic covenant, but eventually see the Mosaic covenant, where Moses being the lawgiver, God had to institute laws. What did we say early on? We talked about laws here in Romans, where it talks about where death reigned, many died. And we begin to look at where God had to do something to implement laws in order to bring man into right relationship. But I want you to understand, it's more than the Ten Commandments now. But we begin to see, we talk about all those offenses that continue to be widespread. There are 613 laws in the Torah. You hear that? And 248 of those laws are do laws, what to do. And 365 are don'ts, what not to do. So it's like a thing not to do for every day of the year, every day of the year. 365 days are laws of what you ought not do. And 248 laws are things you ought to do. So he's telling you, in other words, they were actively engaged in things they ought not doing more so than engaged in the things they ought to do. But yet, in other words, they call that the sin when you don't do what you're supposed to do. That's the sin of omission, you see. But when you do what you have no business doing, that's the sin of commission. So in other words, the laws, when we can look at the 613 laws, it was talking about the laws in relation to the sins of omission as well as the sins of commission. Or committing sins. Now when we begin to look at these laws, in our day and time, particularly now, I use this a lot about this word antinomianism. Antinomian, that's no law. That's what that word is. It's not as big, it's not a big anti, no, nomianism, law, no law, nomenos, no law. Now, when you begin to think about this, it is saying, now this was an argument historically argued, is when people will begin to argue against the law, we're under grace. We're under grace, therefore, there's no, they begin to say, there's no application or no necessity for the law any longer. So in other words, there is a complete ignoring in some instances, particularly in the hyper-grace category, where people begin to ignore the laws altogether, to say that the Lord has freed us from the law. No, he has freed you from the curse of the law. You see that? And those laws that are quite contrary to us, he has nailed to the tree. Are you hearing me now? Those laws that are, you got to read the scripture, those laws that were contrary to us, he has nailed to the tree. But he did not free us from prohibitions. He did not free us from things that we ought to be engaged in. There are things that we are yet to do, and there are things that we are yet not to do. When we think about the law, we have to look at the categories of the law. There's civic law. The civic law, laws that govern daily social life of the Jews. There were laws that govern daily life, customs and religion and all of that. These were the law. The Sanhedrins were created to govern using these rules. So we begin to look at how the civic laws were applied. But then the second, as we can look at civic law, the second area was ceremonial law. The ceremonial laws were, as a Mosaic law, the ceremonial governed the sanctuary, the temple. It was for the service in the temple. These laws were meticulously followed so the sins of Israel could be forgiven. So we know what happened there, don't you? That no longer do we have to engage in the ceremony any longer. Why? Because Jesus is our perfect sacrifice. Do you see that? So all the things that were done ceremonially, they were done in such a way to lead us to an understanding of Christ. So understand this. So we begin to look at the ceremonial law, all of the cleansings and all of those things that were practiced during that time that were works of salvation. But we know better than that now. But then there were also rabbinic law. And that had to do with the rabbis also penned their own laws based upon their own interpretations of the Ten Commandments. So are the civic laws or ceremonial law. So we begin to see where the rabbinic law is where the rabbis would come in. But then the fourth was the moral law. The moral law referred to the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God on the tablets of stone. And they were kept in the Ark of the Covenant, which was also called the mercy seat. And we see that was the moral law. But now, when we get to think of law, he now talks about the royal law. Jesus speaks of the royal law. Now, what is the royal law? You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might, all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all, listen to this now, he didn't say destroy it, but hangs all the laws and the prophecies. Upon this whole thing of loving the Lord with your whole heart, your whole soul, and your whole mind, and your neighbor as yourself. These two laws. Because now the motivation is different. It is no longer something that's done out of constraints or done because one is just trying to be obedient to the laws of God. But understand, there's a law that's written on the tablets of our hearts. So now the motivation is, I'm doing what I want to do. I want to do right. We mentioned beforehand that they did, evil was in their hearts continually. But now the Lord does something. He will give you a new heart. He takes out that old heart of flesh, that old heart of stone, rather, and he places within us a heart of flesh. We were, in other words, that old hard heart that was there, he gives us a tender heart. So now what happens The Holy Spirit will grieve us and grieve you when you offend God. See, you can tell if you're there or not. Because understand, it say you didn't offend God, or you didn't, that you'll always obey the laws of God. But when you cross the line, the Holy Spirit on the inside will cause you to be grieved. There's a grieving on the inside. You see, I didn't feel good about doing that. Beforehand, when they did what was evil continually, they took pleasure in unrighteousness. And you understand, the kind of environment we're living in. There are people that, those that are unsaved and those that are unredeemed and those whose hearts are being hardened, where the gospel has not pierced or penetrated the heart, there are many that take pleasure in unrighteousness. You see that? And it will take, that's why the gospel message is so important today. The antidote to what's happening today is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's going to save us. We have to understand that. The only thing that's going to bring us to a place of wholeness is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So now, I'm going to share with you later on, we're going to talk about the distinction between peacemakers and peacekeepers. But we'll talk about that later, because that's a whole other message, the distinction between peacemakers and peacekeepers. But in the meantime, let's look at peace itself, though, because he is our peace. He is our peace. But let's start here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. He tells us, pursue peace with all people. Let that be your pursuit. Pursue peace with all people. Peace. Now, when he says that, without compromise, let me just add something. Without compromise. You do not compromise your standard in your pursuit of peace. Because we understand the standard of holiness, standard of righteousness, that's the rule. Because we're under his authority. But pursue peace. Pursue peace. You see, in other words, don't go out there picking a fight. Is that making any sense? Don't go out picking a fight with somebody. It's easy to go out and pick a fight, because understand this, we mentioned early on, is when there is an offense, even though that offense might not be directly connected to the original offense, we don't see it. But if you offend it, it's easy to carry that offense in other places. So don't go out picking fights. Don't go out picking a fight. He said, but we are the peacemakers. Pursue peace with all people. And then it helps us understand, and holiness. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Because understand, our objective is what happens. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see the kingdom. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. So what happens? We see God. We see God. We want to be in a place where we see him. We're pursuing him. We're pursuing peace with all people and holiness, without no one will see the Lord. But now we want to see him clear and clearer until we come into that day, so that we see him in his all his glory. We know him as he is. You want to see. So then it says, looking careful lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. We mentioned early on about the grace. The grace of God that's given to us. He said, and then it goes in, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. Because when that root, and let me help you understand this, that root is something that's deeply embedded within the psyche, within the soul. The root of bitterness, the root of bitterness, an offense that you never got over. That's the root of bitterness. I paraphrased it earlier, but I want to go deeper into the scripture. But a root of bitterness is something you never got over. It might have been an offense that took place way back when, but there's a trigger that will cause that thing to come alive again. He says, so take heed, lest a root of bitterness. We don't want that root. If that root is not dealt with, understand. And let me help you understand, that root is also, it can be a stronghold within your life. You know, a stronghold is that place that the devil comes back and revisit. When you think you're making progress, but that stronghold is established within your life, so he always has a place of refuge. He can always go back to that place and revisit. He said, I know your trigger. I know exactly how to get you to act a particular way. You see, that root of bitterness is something you never got over. It could have been something happened in your childhood, something that happened to you by a person that you had confidence in. Someone let you down. It could have happened in church, whatever. But understand what happens. It could very well develop within that individual a root of bitterness. And understand, and it will lie dormant as if it's not even there unless something happens to remind you of something that happened some time ago. And he says, and what happens is that that root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. It causes trouble. Now, understand, you can't function the way God would intend for you to function. It affects your functionality. You can no longer function the way you ought to function. Things that God would have you do, you can't do those things the way God would have you do. Why? Because there's something on the inside that's preventing you from being all in. How can I give myself completely to the work of ministry? How can I give myself completely to my wife? How can a wife give herself completely to her husband? Do you see that? How can children trust the way they ought to trust? And you see, because it could be something that happened to you. We all are damaged goods. All of us are damaged goods. There are things that happen to all of us. But understand, he says, be careful, because the Lord want that root. He talks about casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So what the Lord want to do is tear down strongholds. See, bringing down strongholds. That's the whole objective, is that. Now, how do you get there? You come to the place of understanding. Here's how the Lord showed me. He said, in fact, I mentioned it Sunday. When I do a particular thing or treat it a particular way, I have to ask myself the question, is that the way I am towards Him? Do I see any of that in me in relation to God? I said, I feel neglected. Lord, have I in any wise neglected you the way I'm being neglected? If I'm maltreated, have I in any way mistreated you the way I'm being mistreated? Do you follow what I'm saying? And then when you do that comparison and you begin to see yourself in light of the way you're being treated, then what happens, it will keep that thing, it will keep it a place where you can still progress, you can still function. Because if you don't make that comparison and understand, the self-righteous would always think, well, I'm perfect, so therefore there's nothing in me like that because I know. But the truth of the matter is, oftentimes when we begin to see certain things, we say, well, I see myself in that. I see myself in that rebellious child. I see something of me in that in relation to you, Father. And what I want to do, I want you to deal with me. I want to submit all the more to you. I want you to work that out of me so that I'm not reacting to the mirror that I see in that other person. Do you see that? Because that really, if you see yourself in the mirror of another person as a result of the way you treat the Lord, you talk about really getting upset, because it's almost, you could pretty much put the category of self-hatred. You despise the fact that you're being exposed. You said, Lord, I hate that you caused me to see what's in me, because I was doing all right until you begin to bring all these negative things out. That's why some people even go to places where you don't talk about anything negative. Just talk about the positive. You're blessed. We're blessed. Let's go on and let's have a good party and have a good time. No, but the Lord pulled the cover back, and he began to pull layers back and began to show us those things within our lives that need to be dealt with. He says, for many being defiled. But you're not containing that, but you're affecting generations. People around you are being affected by your root of bitterness. He says, lest there be any fornicator, profane person like Esau. Because what happens, we begin to see where Esau, he says, who for one morsel of food, one thing, a bowl of soup or stew became more important to him than a birthright. Because what happened, his appetite, it wasn't he was hungry as much as having a taste for some stew. He said, I would love to have that stew, some of that stew. He said, that's some other stuff to eat, but man, that stew smells so good. There's some vegetables out in the garden. Get your apple. He said, no, man, the aroma of that stew has captivated me. It has arrested me. You follow what I'm saying? And as a result of that, there's nothing more at this moment that I want is that some of that stew. He says, so you can have it, but you have to give it your birthright. In other words, when the blessing that ought to be bestowed upon you, we're going to switch it so that I get it rather than you. And he began to think about it. What's the value of a birthright? Look at how we can cheapen the most valuable things in life, not realizing its truest value. You see, and that's a part of the human mind, the human nature, is that not really realizing how precious and how valuable the things of God are. You see, and therefore our decisions, people can make decisions based upon their taste and their fancy at a particular time. And then they're not looking further down the road because his greatest regret was the fact that he gave up the most precious thing he had in life, his birthright. You see, but he only discovered that in time. He discovered that down the road because you're living for today. You can't see beyond today. You see, the effect of activity today as a high effect tomorrow, then people make decisions. Where is this headed? Where is this leading? What is it? Where is this leading? If I do this today, in Ferguson, Missouri, I know I'm from that area. They tore the place down. I said, now it's not totally rebuilt yet. We see other places where Detroit, Michigan was torn down and places are torn down and they're not being totally rebuilt. But understand, at that particular moment, a person would get something at that particular, get a TV, and some just a joy. I'm mad. I feel like tearing up something. But when I was in Detroit, when the riots were taking place, and I'm dating myself now, in the early 70s, I was in Detroit, and we saw people carrying televisions up and down the street. I think Myron might have been with me, I don't know, had televisions on their back. And they're offering, you want to buy a television for $50, $20, $30. Man, I don't want, are you with me? I don't know if you're with me. I don't want no television. If I wanted one, all you got to do is walk in there and grab one out the window. Because the windows are torn down, the police are all over the place. But understand, people on the street stealing and trying to sell it to whoever was foolish enough to buy it as they were stealing it. Because they weren't thinking about tomorrow. After they all burned down, what store are you going to go to? Whereas now these places have run out of business. Now what are you going to do? Your economy is being rocked. In Haiti, I was told many years ago they had the trees that were there to prevent erosion of the soil. It was a paradise. It was a beautiful place. And what happened? The people came in and told them, if you burn these trees and sell them for charcoal, make charcoal out of them, you see, you can make some money. So they began to sell the trees, and the trees were burned into charcoal. And look what happened. So the water came in, the soil was eroded, and all of that, you begin to see how it affected everything. Our community, we had a grocery store in my hometown, but people would ride 5 miles further to save 50 cents for the groceries, because the African-American grocery store went out of business because people didn't patronize. But let me go on to help you understand. See, not thinking ahead, and then he says here, lest there be any fornicator or profane person. I like the way he put it. He says fornicator or profane person because that's in the same category. It is saying this is what you want now, but you didn't consider the cost. This is what you want now, but you didn't consider cost. So the person engages in something that's profane, and he calls it fornication because now you place this over God, over that which the covenant of God. So he says here, for you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears, diligently with tears. So the path to wholeness is having a heart of repentance as you travel down the road of offenses based upon a faulty view of God. I'll say it again. I want you to really see this. The path to wholeness is having a heart of repentance. See, how do you get whole? You have to have a heart of repentance. As you travel down the road of offenses, because there's a whole lot of offenses you're going to have based upon a faulty view of God. You didn't see the Lord as he is. You want to see Christ as he is because he expresses, give you God in his full view. But your faulty view of God will bring a person to the place where they will not repent. So what am I saying? I did what I did because I didn't see you as clearly as I would like to have seen you. You follow? When I make a mistake, sin is this. Lord, I sin because I didn't see you. I sin because I didn't see you as clearly as I ought to see you, have seen you. You see, that was a manifestation. That was a manifestation of Christ that I had not received as of yet. Therefore, I did what I did. I did this because I didn't see Christ. I didn't see the Lord for who he really was, who he is. Since I didn't see him for who he really is, I did what I did. Because sin does what? Sin blinds the person. You see, the minds are blinded by sin. You see, the God of this world will blind the mind. So the person has a faulty view of reality if you do not see the Lord. Because understand, authority again, he is the authority. He is the one to rule over our lives, to give us direction. But when we don't see him as he really is, people do whatever they do. They act up. You didn't see it. You see, in other words, I have a whole lot of regrets. And I'm certain if you're honest, if you're saved, you have a lot of regrets too. If I had known then what I know now, I wouldn't have done what I did then. You see. But then, I want to know now what I need to know now so I won't look back in the future at what I'm doing now and say the same thing about now what I'm saying about then. You see. Lord, if I'd known then what I know now, then you a few years later, you look back in 2016, if I had known then what I know now. So what happens? We must grow in grace, knowledge of the Lord, because and understand this. I can't sell this to you. I can only preach it and pray that you grab it. That's why we have to get the Word of God, because it opens our eyes. It illumines us to spiritual reality. The only way for us to keep from making mistake after mistake after mistake is that it's not just reading the Bible, but hearing the preaching of the Word of God. Because he's bringing a perspective to you, to us, so that we can see more clearly the things of God. That's what it does. He opens our understanding. There is a spiritual dynamic taking place as a result of our corporate gathering to bring us a place of seeing something that we otherwise would be incapable of seeing. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall he preach except he be sent? So God illumines. You see, in other words, if God, and I would venture to say the corporate anointing, I mentioned that the other day about the power of God working among us, because the corporate anointing is this, as a result of us gathering together. That's why he says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together in the manner some is, and all the more when you see that day approaching. Because what happens, there's a dynamic that occurs when the church comes together. When we come together in prayer, we come together to hear the word of the Lord, then it's bigger than me. It's bigger than you. You see, I always use the law of synergism, that the whole is greater than the sum of all its parts. It is every part doing its share. Every component. I can't sell this. I can't convince people of this. I pray that the Holy Spirit will, before we transition, that it is important, it is of utmost importance that we be together, that we'd be on one accord. I've been pleading this for the last few months because before this thing took place, Lord began to show me. He said, now you're understanding all the more why the pleading was taking place, because the day was coming. Now people are trying to figure out, we got to get, let's have a meeting. Let's try to grab this and grab that and do this and do that. No. When we are together, it's where we are ahead of the curve. You see that now. This is, we mentioned God is taking us somewhere. He's not telling us every step of the way, every twist, every turn, but he's getting us ready for what he sees and what he knows and what he understands. But if you trust the Lord, Then we come together and we allow the Holy Spirit to work among us. And let me tell you something. You're receiving instruction, but there's something that's going to happen even when you talk among yourselves. As you interact, the testimony and a word of prophecy, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. You follow what I'm saying? We're talking about the church in session. We're talking about the church operating as a church so that every part is doing its share. But this is just the corporate gathering, but as a result of that, we take what we receive, or what we received as a result of coming together out there. So now, some of you will go in this direction, that direction, the other directions, and when you go out there, guess what? The very, that corporate anointing will still be there upon you, and it's having an impact upon people outside of the four walls of this church. But until, I think it was Bishop Mitchell again, we can be together but not together. But it has to be that, and I've been saying this, we need to get it to come to that place. Not just hearing, but to receive the word of God. Now we mentioned the path. Now let's talk about paths again. That's the road, the path of wholeness. This is what the scripture says about paths. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, it says, these are familiar scriptures, but I trust you're seeing how they all tie together. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who will go in by it. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few that find it. Now, I'm going to give you another perspective. I'm going to give you a perspective on that. Not that I'm going to exhaust all that's contained within it, but in light of what we are sharing here tonight, the path of death is open to many choices. Did you hear what I said? The path of death is open to many choices. In other words, your right and my right, your good and my good. Are you seeing this? It is saying that the path that leads to death is open to many choices. It is saying that there people can choose, pick and choose whichever direction they want to go. That's what you can say. There are many paths that lead to God. Because, understand, no, there are many paths that lead to death. It's a broad path. You see, it's a broad way. So there are many paths that lead to death. In other words, you say, well, I can serve God this way. I serve God my way. You serve God your way. You see, the God of my choice. Now you have these exotic gods. Not only Buddhism and Islam and the other people have some kind of way out name you can't even pronounce, and they're worshiping that because this is, well, there's many paths to spiritual reality, so therefore you can worship whoever you want to worship. But let me tell you something, broad is the way that leads to death. And you see, there are many choices. So when people feel that they can pick and choose, that's the way of death. But then he goes on to say that narrow is the way. Narrow is the way. Now that's kind of, is the gate rather. Now listen to what it says. You got to go through the gate. Narrow is the gate. You have to really hear this. So in other words, there is a gate. What is the gate for? Huh? You open and close it, right? Why do you open and close it? Right, it keeps some in and also lets something out, right? A gate, it has to come through the gateway, a gateway. So the gateway to the city means that it is guarded. Is that correct? Are you still with me? It is guarded. It is not a free path that anyone can travel down, but understand, you have to have a pass in order to get through the gate. Who's the gate? Huh? Jesus is the gate, right? Jesus is the gate. So now, understand. So in other words, there's only one way. One man, the offense, but now, look at this. One man is our salvation and redemption. Only one man. So now we begin to see, narrow is the gate. Narrow is, so you have to go to the gate first. You got to get to the gate. wide is the gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to death, but narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. Now, if you got a wide gate, it's a whole lot. You can sneak in all kind of ways, but narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. Difficult is the way. So it says, when it says difficult, it is saying that it cost a lot to get us there. It cost a lot to get us there. If you understand the perplexity of the plan of salvation, all that took place, the dynamics that took place for us to receive salvation, and then what happens, that just to say it doesn't mean we have it. But there has to be evidence provided that we have actually received Christ within our lives. You see, the evidence that Christ is there. Because what happens, we mentioned, a new heart, a new attitude, new change of heart, the law written upon our hearts. You see, it's not a matter of driving people and the like, because understand the inward witness, the witness on the inside will affirm when they're hearing the word of God. They said, this is God talking. So therefore, since God's talking, and since I have a receiver on the inside, I can receive the message that God is in fact speaking. So now, he begins to say, narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life. And then it says, and there are few who will find it. Wait, Jesus, wait a minute. Few who will find it, in contrast to all of those that are going the wrong way. You see, there's a whole lot of people that's under false pretenses that think they have it, they don't have it. Oh, I wish you could understand this. See, the road, we learned years ago that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Well, I meant well, but were you under authority? So now the path of life eliminates all other options. And leaves us with one choice. This is what the Bible says. God said in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26. It says, behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. That's the Lord. He said, over here is a blessing. Over there is a curse. He said, the blessing, if you obey the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you've not known. He said, now you see that? If you go after other gods you've not known, if you begin to pursue other interests, that's your God. That's whoever your God is, you pursue with passion. He says, so now what happened? Understand, there's a whole, they say gods, he is the Lord, our God, one is one. One. That's understanding. There's only one. But there we begin to see many gods. So now I'm almost done, but I want you to understand that, here in Proverbs, this scripture really stuck out to me as I was reading it this morning. It was out of Proverbs chapter 6, verse 12. And it talks about a worthless person. Proverbs 6, 12. It says, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his finger. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. When it talks about, it starts, a worthless man or worthless person is a wicked man, twisted. He walks with a perverse mouth. His words, a lying tongue. I begin to look at those words. This word, lying tongue, perversity, lying tongue. But then I went deeper into it to see what it meant. It said a disfigurement of actual facts. A disfigurement of actual facts. You know, when something has been disfigured, then you cannot really see the features of it, because you have a way of that. That they begin to kind of refashion, or the features are smeared. He said, so what happens? You're not really getting the truth, but you're getting something that represents, supposed to represent the truth, but it's not really direct. It is saying that is a worthless person, a wicked man with a perverse mouth. It's when you can say a whole lot without saying much of anything. That's a man with a perverse mouth. But you can say it colorfully, you can say it beautifully, you can say it very skillfully, and it can be very impressive to the ears. That's a worthless man with a perverse mouth. But then he says, watch this other part, he winks with his eyes. I looked that word up. It meant to pinch, to nip. It meant he cuts off with a sharp, with a knife, the leaden seal hints frequently, to nip together the eyes. It is saying that these eyes, what it says, that with the eye, the action of the deceiver, what he does is more of a mocking in order to deceive a third person. It's like, let me kind of put it. He's talking to you, but he's signaling to this one that he's tricking you. That's the wink. Because you don't wink at the person that you're tricking. What do? You wink at the other guy. You say, I got this one. You see, you're bringing a third party into the picture. You're saying that, you see, I'm getting over on him, but I'm letting you know that I'm getting over on him. But really, while I'm doing that, I'm tricking him at the same time. You follow? Because I've won his confidence that we are in this together to trick you. Are you hearing something here? So when it talks about winks with the eye, that's what that means, to wink with the eye. But then it goes on to say that he shuffles his feet. He shuffles his feet, giving signs with his feet, grinding and scratching. I mean, one scrapes with his feet to draw them backwards and forwards on the ground in order thereby to give a signal to others, signifying properly to move the feet quickly hither and thither. It is saying, what is he doing? He's giving signals. He's giving signals with his feet. In other words, he's not really being truthful when he shuffles his feet. That's a signal to somebody that he's going to do something. But not only that, pointing of the finger, accusations, accusing others. He's pointing his finger to everybody. It's them. It's those. It's others. He's always pointing the finger. So when it says here, a worthless person does all of these things. Perversity is in his heart. He devises, it sounds like the same thing we read earlier. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. He devises evil. It sounds like in the sixth chapter of Genesis, didn't it? Where it says the thoughts of the hearts of man was evil continually. He devises evil continually. So it's really saying it didn't end at the flood, but people picked it up. Devising evil continually. So in other words, there's a lot of tricksters. I'm trying to help you understand. There's a lot of tricksters out there. There's a lot of people out there to dupe you. They wink in the eye and they shuffle in the feet. They know what they're doing, but they're trying to get over on you. So he says, they shuffle their feet and they devise evil continually, and he sows discord. They let us mess up stuff. So in discord, they'll plant negative seeds, get people stirred up because of their situation. They're getting people to follow them in their mess. But then the Bible says, don't stop there, but they don't see the end. Therefore, they're getting over now. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Now, that's the part. His calamity shall come suddenly. The time he least expected, you see, everything falls apart. His calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. He winks with the eye. He shovels his feet. He does all these things. He points with the finger. But the time will come when his destruction will come suddenly. So what happens when we talk about God dealing with, what is God up to right now? God is going to vindicate his own. That's why we have to be truthful, honest, integral. That's why God is raising up his people, standard of righteousness. We can't have any of that in us. We have to always make sure that our hearts are pure before the Lord. Our hearts are perfect. Not that our behavior is always perfect, but our hearts must always be pure and perfect before the Lord. Because before, if you don't, you see, the enemy, if there's anything in you, a lot of times it's vindictive. If you're trying to get back at somebody, you follow, you can allow some of this stuff to get inside of you. If you're trying to get back at somebody, you can allow that to get inside of you. So what you have to do is be at a place where your heart is pure. You say, Lord, even those that I don't like, I must still wish well for them. I must wish well for them. I don't want, I'm not wishing the worst for any, but I wish the best for all, you see. But at the same time, but Lord, you vindicate the righteous. You vindicate. Don't let them, you see, I wish the best for you, but I don't want you to be successful in your sin. You see, now that's why they tell you, if you wish the best for me, you want me to be successful. No, I speak crop failure to your success outside of God. You see that? I speak crop. If you're doing something that's counterproductive to the ways and the will of God, then we pray against your success. But that's not hatred. That's love. That's love. You see, because we want you to succeed in him. You'll never know him lest you come to the end of all of this stuff, this wickedness and this all this stuff that people are involved in, this trickery and those kind of things. You'll never come to know him. But understand what's going to happen. I believe it's happening in society now. People are discovering that their ways are not working. It's not working. But let me tell you something. If our hearts are pure before the Lord, this is the hour where our light can shine the brightest. Oh, I wish you could hear me. Our light can shine the brightest. So I'm going to tell you something. Go out among the people with your light shining. Let that light shine. Heart pure before the Lord. Because what happens, the time will come. The message that the few of you are listening to, the few that's here listening to tonight, the time will come. I'm preaching it now, but it's in you too, when people will want to hear what we have to deliver. They want to hear it. They want to receive it. Not just hear it, but they want to receive it so that it might become life within them. So now, if ever time for you to commit your heart and life to the Lord is now. If you're here and you haven't given your heart to the Lord, you've not given your life to Jesus, if you had a place in your life, you said, well, you know what? The Bible talks about they did what's right in your own eyes. You might see yourself as being not even where salvation is not even necessary because you don't see any wrong in you. Let me tell you something. That's deception there. If you think that you're saved without surrendering to Christ, every penny of sin, that's how the enemy deceives. That's how he deceives. He'll make you think that you're right in your own eyes, and then you'll make decisions independent of him. But no, understand. Come to that place in your heart and your life. You say, look, I realize now that I have an affinity towards sin, that I move in the direction that's contrary to the will of God. I do things that displease God because it's in me to do that. But I despise the fact that I have this propensity to sin. So now, Lord, instead of me just stopping it, because I just can't stop it, I'm asking you to come into my life, come into my heart, live your life in me. Live your life in me. Be who you are in me. Be Lord over me. Be Lord in me. So that my life can be meaningful. I can live intentional And my life can make a difference in the world in these times. So I'm going to pray. And as I pray, and if you're here and you're that person that the Lord is talking to, come to him tonight, then by all means, come forward here. Coming forward is, that's a big step, but come forward because you want to receive what you've heard. So Father, my prayer is that you will move upon the hearts of any, I don't care how long they've been in church or out of church, but move on the hearts of those who have heard the word tonight, regardless of where they may be in life right now. Help them to see, know, and understand how much you love them. So much so that you've made provisions for them to come into perfect relationship with you, Father, to know you as Father through your Son, Jesus Christ. My prayer, oh Lord, is that they'll not resist you. They'll not try to justify anything that they may be doing now. But today, Lord, they'll stand before you open, empty, repentant, sorrowful over the fact that after having done so much for us, so much for them, that they will still live their lives offending you. But today, Lord, it all can change. So I pray by your Spirit, you'll draw them to the foot of the cross, draw them to yourself, draw them to this place, oh God, so that they can know what life is really all about, that they can start living a life that really means something, a life that will give fulfillment and joy. And they won't ever have to go back to the old life again, because Lord, you will make them new. As you said in your word, if any person is in Christ, their new creation, old things passed away and all things have become new. So we thank you for this. We give you the honor, we give you the praise, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.